Great. Good morning. How are you? It's great to be here this morning, to have the privilege of being here this weekend. And I do want to just thank you for hosting us this weekend. We had this training time, as Mike was saying, this conference here. And if you didn't know this, you guys hosted it. So thank you for hosting it. It means a lot to us. And I recognize it's very costly and there's a lot of work involved. And I want to thank all of you who were involved in that. You made it possible for us to get some more training and equipping for people and leaders around not just this island, but beyond as well. So well done. We appreciate it. We do really want to thank you for your partnership with us within NCMI. And Mike mentioned earlier that him and Debs are on this team. And I hope you know what that means. It doesn't mean he's having vacation all around the world. It means that they are partnering with us, traveling to the nations of the world, ministering, preaching, equipping the saints, and helping us go forward in what it is God has for us. And so I do want to thank you for just opening your hands and releasing this couple and these leaders and everyone who's involved in that. I recognize it's costly. Financially, it costs. I recognize having your leaders out, and many times it's costly for the local church, but I also want to tell you it's biblical. And because it's biblical, it works, and the church is blessed because they open their hands to release people into the nations. I hope that is still in your heart, and I just want to thank you. And so this church is living a global inheritance because of your open-handedness to say, thank you, Lord, give us the nations. And so I hope that's still in your heart. How many believe God's called you to reach the nations? And whether you're literally going, which I think everyone should be going somewhere sometime, you're also involved with us in partnering. And Mike just said, would you just share a couple of things? He said, Tyron's going to share some things, and he went and told you the things that I was going to share. So I'm just going to reiterate, I'm joking. I have the privilege of leading this NCMI team, and it's been 9 years now. And it's been an interesting 9 years. I'm learning a whole lot as I go along. But what I can say is God has been incredibly gracious and faithful. And I don't say that lightly, and I'm not forced to say that. It's just by the things that he's done, God is so kind. And what I love about God is when he says it, he does it. And sometimes he does it in spite of us not doing what we're supposed to do. Isn't that amazing? God is sovereign. God is good. He's looking for people to buy into what it is he's doing. But even in that, he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I love that. And we're standing like just with many challenges. The nations are challenged, even hearing about the Philippines. Our nation in the United States, that's where I'm based. We're facing some challenging things, and you're facing some challenging things being linked to us in the United States. And the world's facing some huge challenges. But within that, friends, honestly, the church is thriving, and God is opening more and more doors all around the world. I was recently in Australia. I know Mike and Debs were just there, but at the beginning of this year, I spent some time with my father. My dad lives in Australia, and he, with many others, were the pioneers of kind of NCMI 30-something years ago, and I love going back there just to hang out with him. And I remember sitting with him, and if you've met my dad, he's been up here many times in the early days. He's not the most emotional man. He's a good man. He has emotion, but I haven't seen him cry too many times in my life, having grown up in his home. And also, he is also a man of few words. I love hanging out with him. He's one of my best friends, besides the fact he's my physical and spiritual father. But just sitting with him and speaking to him, and so I love hanging with him because he's the only other guy who's ever led this team. And it's nice to hang with someone who's done something that you're trying to still do. And so I said to him, Dad, tell me the dream again. And he's also got a bad memory, so he's kind of trying to remember. But he began to just dream again of some of the stuff that 30-something years ago God put in their hearts and what it is that he believed for and what he trusted for. And honestly, friends, without any arrogance, I was able to stop him and say, Dad, the stuff that you're dreaming about, by the grace of God, we have walked in and now we've walked beyond that. And to see a non-emotional man become incredibly emotional and begin to weep, and I said, he's weeping as he's got tears in his eyes. And he just began to be overwhelmed by, wow, God is doing these things. And God has done them. And the faithfulness of God in his life to hear those things gave me courage to say, Lord, we better keep dreaming and we better keep trusting for the greater future, because you are taking us into something that is significant and that is most necessary. And it's all for the King and the kingdom. The exciting doors that are opening is right through Europe. How many of you know Europe needs God? And we are seeing, while I was preaching here on Friday night about miracles, I get an email from one of the guys we work with who's on our team, Kier and Kali Taylor. Many of you know them. They've been here before. He just sends me, he's in Poland, and he's sending me all these emails about the healings. Deaf ears opening, blind eyes opening, literally people being pulled out of wheelchairs, and the gospel, people getting saved. I'm not making this up. I'm preaching on healing, guys, and we got to trust God for healing. And emails are coming saying, this guy just got healed, this person, and cities are opening up. The stuff we see in Scripture, friends, is what God's doing again today. And not just with NCMR, with anyone and everyone who's willing and saying, yes, Lord, we've been called, the nations are calling. The Middle East is incredibly exciting for us right now. And I can't say too much because everything I'm saying has been recorded. But seriously, we have doors that are open where you cannot get a visa to go visit, even a tourist visa. But God has relocated business people there who have caught this kingdom thing. And have now asked us, would you come and help us and bring in business people, engineers, and all these wonderful people to come and help build the king's palaces, but within that, plant churches. God has a great sense of humor, but God is more committed to his purposes than any of us. And so honestly, friends, when the Bible says in Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. I know some of you in this room feel like you know exactly how it's all going to end, and you've got all the stories, and you know the dates and times that Jesus doesn't even seem to know, but you know them. This I want to tell you. I'm not arm wrestling over that. If you know it, don't tell anyone else. But I do know what brings the end, and it's not the Antichrist. It's the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And that's what captivates my heart, and I hope your heart, because if we get that done, Jesus can come back. And so you're involved in this, friends, and there's business people. It's not just sending preachers, it's sending business people and doors that have been opened. It's phenomenal. We've got more churches being planted today than ever before. And yes, I'm well aware of all the issues and the problems we have in the church, even in this nation. I get that, friends. But within that, in spite of that, God's purposes and plans are being fulfilled because God is more committed to reaching people than anyone else here on this earth. He loves all people. And he's reaching them with us, in spite of us. He's showing himself to these wonderful people. And we've got guys in Egypt right now, literally have gone in, and I'm going to tell you, friends, it's pretty radical what's happening in Egypt, but they've gone in underground, they're connecting with the churches, they're strengthening and encouraging the disciples, the people on the ground, who are absolutely convinced that God's called them to reach the people in that city, in those places. And God is leading people to him in spite of all the opposition. And so you might say, well, what does that mean for us? It means a heck of a lot for us. Why? Because that's the kingdom of God advancing. And when God's doing that there, we celebrate here because you're part of that somehow in this incredible scheme of king and kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, can we just praise God? Not tyrant, God, in spite. I want to encourage you to get a passport if you haven't got one. And not to cross from this island to Vancouver. That's not overseas, just so you know. I know you're going over the sea, but it's not overseas. You guys and your passports. You know that I still believe, I said on the other night and some got offended, but I believe that Acts 1:8 is still a promise from the Father. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the earth. Do you know you can't go to the outermost parts of the earth without a passport? So one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit coming is you get a passport. Oh, okay. No amens there. Okay, I'm telling you, friends, we are called to something phenomenal. unstoppable, unshakable, the kingdom of God. And everything that is being shaken must be shaken, including a lot of the stuff in the church today. Why? Because God is committed to His kingdom, not just our ministries. And I would rather this side of eternity, to be honest, get the shaking, where there's some things we can change and adjust, rather than that side of eternity when it's too late. So I don't like the shaking, but bring on the shaking. Why, Lord? Because we need to, that which stands is the kingdom of God. And friends, with all due respect, how I love the church. I'm more in love with the church today with all of her problems. The more I love Jesus, the more I love the church. The more I love Jesus, the more I understand the need for the church. And you can't do life without being part of God's body, Jesus' body. And you can't be obsessed with Jesus if you don't love the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, even though there's so many problems in the church today. And man's putting his hands all over it and getting in the way, but God still has a plan through the church. So if you're a kingdom-minded person, which I hope you are this morning, I still hope you love the church, because the kingdom can't come without the church walking in what God intended the church to walk in. Hello. So we got church people, we got kingdom people. And the kingdom people don't like the church, and the church people are so in love with the church that they forget we've got a mission here. And I just want to say, we have to fix the church, not get rid of her, fix her. And how do you fix her? Going back to the mandate and the mission of focusing the church back on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the head of the church, right? Jesus is still the head. Mike is not the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. There is no man, woman, queen, king, or anyone else who claim, even if they claim to be the head, they're not. The Bible says Jesus is. And a body without a corpse is dead. I mean, a body without a head is a corpse. And I think there's a lot of dead churches because we forgot there's a head that's missing, being Jesus Christ. And so our job is to get the church focused on Jesus again and get the church focused on the mission of this kingdom. The church, I know I'm preaching to the converted, I trust. If you're not converted, get converted right now, please. But seriously, friends, I don't believe the church is the kingdom. And if you preach the church as the kingdom, then this is it. But I do believe that the church is in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in the church. And the church's mandate is to extend the kingdom. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He asked the question, who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, one of the prophets. And then he said, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for that did not come from man. That's revelation from heaven. The church needs that revelation today from heaven, not from a man. And he didn't rebuke him for the revelation. He said, now let me tell you, you've seen who I am. I'm going to now tell you who you are. Everyone in this room wants to know who you are. I guarantee. Oh, Tyron, who are we? Who are we? What's my call? Let's talk about him. When you get to know him, you need to know you. Because once you know him, he can tell you about you. Because everything we are is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He's not some tag on to what we do. When I came to Christ, I was saved into this thing. I died with Him, Paul says. I was in the grave with Him. And in other words, all the sin in my life is staying in the grave. Don't bring it out, friends. We've got these yard dogs running around digging up old bones in the church. Get rid of those things. They died with Him. Then He was raised. We've been raised with Him. And the Bible says we're now seated with Him. The whole identity. And the church has an identity crisis right now. Who are we? What are we doing? And we're mixing up our mission, our mandate. And all that will fall into place when we get our identity, not in ourselves, in our ministry, in our buildings, in each other. No, in Christ. 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 Who's this young man standing up here? To some I'm old, but most of you I'm probably young, shouting and screaming. Who does he think he is? Nobody. But I'm absolutely identified in Christ. Therefore, I'm going to rave about Him this morning, and you can't stop me. Why? Because that's where everything belongs in this thing in the kingdom. You move away from Christ, you've lost it all. The church has no power without Christ.
We got no future without Jesus Christ. He is still the central theme and focus to everything we are and everything we'll ever be. He's still the longing of Canada. They're not longing for a good church. They are longing for Jesus. He's the darling of heaven and the longing of the nations. And we go to the nations and they don't want to know about a church. They want to know about Jesus. You go to Muslim nations, with all due respect, and you go, you don't want to bring a good church in. You want them to meet Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And you get the foundation right, my friends, we can operate in any culture, anywhere, because Jesus is the only one who can save this world. We tag him on when we're feeling like an evangelistic meeting. He is the reason we do what we do. Without Christ, we have no Christianity. Do you know how many people have been in church all their lives? They got no revelation of Christ. And I asked them, like Paul, Jesus asked his disciples, okay, that's what people are saying out there. Well, what about you? Like, we can go and ask our culture, and I think we should do that, seriously, because a lot of times we ask them what they think about the church. Who cares? Who cares? Honestly. They're still going to go to hell whether they like the church or not. Now, I do care because I want them to love the church, but they're going to have to love Jesus before the church. The reason they don't like the church is because their eyes are on the church, not on Jesus. And so, we ask, what do you think about the church? Oh, it's hypocritical. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the people. They're too conservative. They're wild. They're weird. All the good stuff. It's probably all true. But the question isn't that. The question is, Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? You ask the world, you get interesting. They get offended. I keep saying, you can talk to anyone about God anywhere or anytime. Any country, including the U.S., but you talk about Jesus, watch what happens. The rock of offense, hostility, hatred, exclusive. Yeah, Jesus. The only one who can save anyone ever. Who do you say? Then he asks his disciples, who do you say? And I still say the question we've got to be asking in the church is, who do you say? Because the most revealing thing about Oceanside is your thoughts, what you say, what you don't say about Jesus. That's the most revealing thing about this church. Hello. Not what does Mike say or the elders. You in this room, sir, ma'am, what do you say? Well, he's cool. He's this CEO, this philosopher, this soul coach, this co-sufferer. I mean, I've heard it all. And I would love to say he's all that, but he's not more than that. He's the life. He's my life. He is absolutely the magnificent obsession of the church, friends. He is the King of Kings. And while he walked this earth, he came fully man, but he was still fully God. But he's no longer fully man. He's now fully God again. And while he did all those things that were needed, he's no longer here. He's no longer in the grave. He's no longer walking this earth. He's now given the name above every other. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. He's been given a position that no one will ever have and no one's ever had. Only belongs to Jesus. And he's coming back, I believe, soon. Very soon. And I'm sure you've got a theology why he's not. You can come and argue with me. I'm not talking times. I'm just saying soon. And Paul thought soon. And Paul was 2,000 years wrong soon. But look how Paul preached and lived. And the early church believed under their time, Jesus is coming back. Look at how they live, friends. We forget about the return of Christ. It's all about today and now, me and my life and 10 steps to being happy. Is this okay? I'm just like in trouble because I haven't got to the Bible yet. I know the second meeting is going to be better. Stay, all right, for the next one. I'm trying to get you. Can I rave about Jesus for a minute? You don't make this up. This is what's in me. And I had to get there because I was fascinated by all this other good stuff at the expense of the main thing. God had to take me through shaking to take me back to his son, to get me focused on his son so the kingdom can advance again. You can't preach a kingdom without a king, friends. The whole kingdom is centered around the King Jesus. Not a king, the king. When Jesus comes back, under our watch, I believe. If not, so what? If what? Big what? He's coming back. Sometime. Maybe today. No. I'm not. Sometime. But let me tell you, when he comes back, he's not coming back as this lamb to the slaughter. Which I'm grateful for the lamb to the slaughter, because without the lamb to the slaughter, we have no hope. But he's done the lamb to the slaughter stuff. He's coming back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this time, although some won't be ready, nobody's going to miss it. The whole world, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming back, friends, in triumphant splendor. And what a great day that's going to be for those who believe. But for those who don't, it's the day of terror. The whole of the Bible is centered around the theme of Jesus Christ. Not the church, Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. And business people in this room, you need to be obsessed with Jesus again. Not your business or your dollars, Jesus. Husbands and wives, you can't be obsessed with each other, although you've got to love each other, but in the context of loving Jesus first. Children, your faith cannot be in your parents. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. Churchgoers, your faith cannot be in the pastors of this church or even in the church. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's unchanging. Everyone else has to guaranteed let you down. But Jesus won't. I've been let down by just about everyone. But I'm going to tell you this, Jesus has never let me down. There's many people walking this great island who are fed up and hurt by the church. Why? Because their faith was in the church. Fed up with Christianity. Why? Because their faith was in Christianity rather than in Christ. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Hello? How do we get religious? How do we get religious? Practicing Christianity without focusing on the King, the Christ of Christianity. Now, I think we've done a pretty bad job, straight up, of trying to paint Jesus in today's society as safe. I think his hair's always perfect. I didn't realize they had product back then. His teeth have obviously either been whitened or kept. I'm not mocking. This is the picture we have of Jesus. His robes never have any wrinkles. It's always the whitest of white robes. I guess the dust and dirt of Israel just refused to stick on his clothes. Not mocking, I'm just saying, friends, the safe little picture of gentle Jesus. I mean, with all due respect, young men and women in this room, they want to follow someone who's not predictable. He's not the safe dude you fit into your corner when you need someone. You know, he never does anything that might offend anyone. That's the Jesus we like to talk about. Just read through the Gospels, guys. Make no mistake, he's good, but he's not safe. I think following Jesus doesn't ever lead to a safe and comfortable and predictable life. If you're going to follow Jesus, please hear me this morning. You're going to upset people. Perhaps some of you are upset by what I've just said. And I'm not trying to offend anyone here. I'm just saying let's get real about Jesus again as the church. It's time for the church to love Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of our culture. If you're going to follow Jesus, he'll bring out changes in you. Why? You cannot walk with him and stay the same. If you're following Jesus, can I say he's going to challenge you to look straight ahead and not behind you, no matter how good or bad it may have been in the past. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to lay some things aside. If you're going to follow Jesus, guys, He's going to impact every area of your life. And you cannot pick and choose your areas of surrender. When you're abiding in Him, it's all areas surrendered. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to hear His voice clearly and accurately. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to experience abundant life. You will not, your life will not be wasted following Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to surrender your wallet. Not for the church, Jesus wants it all. I've got a multi-millionaire friend, and he's not my friend because he's a multi-millionaire. He was my friend before I knew he had money, all right? And he's never given me a cent, just so you know. Anyway, he was in the church that I was leading in Australia. He got saved in that church. And we had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And honestly, he retired at 38, multi-millionaire. Didn't know what to do with all his money. Didn't know what to do with his time. And so I said to him, you need to come on a trip with me, dude. I want to give you an adventure. So he came with me to Africa one trip. And he kept saying to me, you know, Tyron, what is God's will for my life? Like, I've got this crystal ball that I can tell you all the will of God for your life. I mean, honestly, friends, I can tell you what the Bible says, but you got to find what God has for you in within the will that He's already laid out. We don't ask God, what's your will for my life? We ask God, what's your will, which is in the Bible, and how does my life fit in, rather than let me fit God into my will. Are you there, friends? And so I said to him, sir, I can't answer that. I remember we were at a restaurant in this hotel in Africa, and he said to me, what's God's will? I mean, I'm willing to go give God everything and so on and so on. I said, dude, you need to go and pray, okay? Go ask God. So he went back into his room, and I stayed down at the restaurant with a couple of other guys, and he came back. Like about an hour later, but I'm serious, it's like he had seen a ghost. And I said, what happened? He said, I asked God, what's your will? I said, God, I'm willing to give you whatever I want, whatever you want. And he said that he did the unthinkable. Don't do this, right? But he flicked through his Bible and just, boom, opened it up. Don't do that. That's not how you read the Bible, but he did. And when he looked at it, it was in Joel chapter 2, I think it is. And it says, God says, rend me your heart, not your garments. You see, God doesn't want my stuff. He wants my heart. Because when He gets my heart, He gets my stuff. Hello, friends. I think this morning, some of us have said, God, you can have that, and God, you can have that. God says, okay, I've got that anyway. But I want your heart, which I can't have unless You give it to me. But when You give it to me, I get all that anyway. See, friends, we can't slip God into our will. Add God into our lives. Add Jesus into my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder how many of us could say that. It's a gain to die. What is he saying? Christ is my life, and Christ is life. A man obsessed with Jesus. Do you know that he was obsessed? Paul was a man obsessed with righteousness. He was trying to be righteous. Do you know that? He was one of the elite few in Israel. And he was a teacher of the law and a lover of the law, and he gave his life. He was ambitious. He was religious. He gave his life for this absolute purpose, to be religious by his own standings, to be righteous, even on behalf of the nation if he can. Isn't it amazing, as I said yesterday, that that man said that he's the worst of all sinners? I would think, gee, he wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't getting drunk. He wasn't watching pornography. I'm just being straight up. Forgive me this morning. I hope you come back. I'm your friend. I love this church. We're bringing it to today, right? He was all the stuff we would sit here and say, that's the worst of all sin. Paul did none of those things. He was in pursuit of righteousness for his own life and for others. He was gooder than good. If that's a word. We made it up just then. It's a Canadian word, I think. But you know what? He said, I'm the worst of all sinners. Why? Because I'm religious. I believe he loved Jesus so much. You know why? Because he encountered a relationship, but he found righteousness is in one, in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm clinging, he said, to righteousness. Because I've tried all my life to find that, and be that, but I can't ever be that because he's righteous. He made me righteous. That was the sin of all sins to Paul. I'm the worst of a sinner because I'm the most religious person on the planet. Hello, friends. Oh, those adulterers point fingers. Yes, that's wrong, adultery, but so is religion. And religion's quick to point at injustice, but very slow to release mercy. Sounds like the church. I'm not endorsing any sin. I'm just telling you, sin is sin. But right, trying to be righteous in your own heart, trying to do this thing and earn it. Religious people feel like they earned it before God. They kept some standard or some law or some teaching to make themselves right. Friends, that is religion, and that cannot work, because if it could have, Jesus didn't need to come. Paul pursued that to find it's nothing without Christ. In him, my righteousness comes in its full play. In God's eyes, it's just as if I've never sinned. I'm justified because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Not because I go to church. Not because I read my Bible. Not because I love religion. Because I am passionate about Jesus and he's the Lord and Savior of my life. And because of that and only that, I'm standing justified before God. Cleansed of all sin. Guaranteed eternity in heaven. Nothing by what I can do, but everything by what he's done. Simply accepted or rejected. Period. 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 And friends, I've grown up in church and I've been told all this other stuff, and I'm not in reaction. I'm just telling you, you know what I mean? A couple of guys this weekend, as I said, came and told me, can you just pray for me? I'm like, doubt my salvation. And I said, you know, I want to tell you something. This is my simple answer. Forgive me for saying it again. If your salvation is based on you, you better keep doubting your salvation. But if salvation, according to the scriptures, is based on Jesus, the only way you should doubt your salvation is if you walk away from Jesus. The rest of it has been done by him. You know why we doubt our salvation? Because we think we have to keep doing these things to prove it rather than to live in the finished work of Jesus. Now, I want to say you don't follow Jesus by default. You have to intentionally follow Jesus. But once you're following him, and given your life to him and accepted this gift of salvation, you are born again forever. Unless you've walked away. But you have to live with the fear of, gee, I wonder if I'm saved. If you've settled that, settle it. If you haven't, settle it right here, right now. And then never have to worry about it again because it's based on. I'm not saved by making promises to God. I'm saved by believing his promise to me. And the church has to get secure in salvation and in God to say we can live this thing and we can give people freedom and joy and life and the passion that we have because we've understood something of truth rather than we're trying to conjure it up. You know, friends, you can't be religious and be in love with Jesus. But you can be religious if you know of Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus, he is going to move your heart to care about and reach out to people that he cares for. I don't believe the church can be obsessed with herself if we're following Jesus. We care about those lost people on this island. And I stay downtown in your big town. I'm telling you, you have some lost people in this city. Lost. And you can't walk around and say, oh, well, I'm taken care of. No, friend. Following Jesus, you're going to care about those people. The church can't sleep through the storm if they're passionate about Jesus. With all this in mind, do not forget, Jesus is good, but he's not safe. I'm going to just ask you quickly to turn in your Bible. Is this okay? What an intro. Now I'm changing my message totally. I've now gone to another message. Thank goodness for an iPad right now. Just go to Luke chapter 9. Are you with me, guys? I just want to show you that what I'm saying is in the Bible, and then we're going to land. Sorry it went this way, but hopefully you love Jesus. Honestly, I'm on a mission to get Jesus back in the church. And if he is here, praise God. I know it's in the passion, it's in the heart of these leadership. So I'm not doing anything they don't want either. But more than that, friends, let me be honest with you. I grew up in a Christian family, loved it. Born in a place called Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe. My dad was an evangelist, knocking on doors, inviting people to come hear about Jesus, put up a tent. I was there 6 weeks. Then we moved to South Africa, and all over South Africa, my dad was in churches and church planting. And I mean, we had some real religion in our lives too. He was a Wesleyan pastor at one stage and was preaching tongues is of the devil, and that's what he was taught until God got him speaking in tongues one day. Then we had to leave that city and go find another city, and went to another city, and the Baptists embraced us for a while, and then we were friends, but we couldn't do the, it was stuff. And I grew up in this, and my dad was always in pursuit of truth. If it's in the Bible, we do it. If it's not, why are we doing it? Questioning, not people, just systems, religion. I'm grateful for the upbringing I've had. Not perfect parents, but parents who were obsessed with Jesus. And we moved and I relocated. I've done 5 or 6 international relocations up to this point, and I'm sure there are more. But it's not because I've got a bee in my bonnet. It's because I'm captivated by Jesus, and I understand we've got a call to go and be this blessing to the nation so Jesus can come back. Go and plant churches and establish churches. It's all in there, friends, for all the church. But I have to admit that I went through a season where I became incredibly doubtful and became hypocritical because of the hypocrites I saw in the church. People play the church thing on Sunday, raising their hands, even taking communion, even on the band singing. But the next day I'm seeing them at the nightclubs getting drunk and hanging out with all these chicks and doing the very thing I was doing. But I wasn't in the front pretending I wasn't. I was at the back telling people I did it. And so I became very, very cynical. Not by my parents, just by the stuff that happened. So I left. Eventually I said, forgive my, to heck with you, God, and to heck with the church. I'm done. Now, most people are ignorant of what they did. I knew exactly what I was doing. Turned my back on God, said, forget it. I'm doing this. I got more reality in the world than the church. I remember being in some pretty lonely times, weeping, drunk, dry, all the stuff. You probably wish you never connected to NCMI after hearing this story. Straight up, had to find Jesus. I remember the unhappiness. I was a DJ in a place called Runaway Bay in Queensland, Australia, Gold Coast, beautiful surf. Surfed every day, partied every night, got paid to party, got paid cash to DJ. I mean, it's the world's dream, but I was so unhappy and dead. One day, my dad was visiting me. I just had enough. I was over what I was involved in. It was years of just, and I went back to I knocked on my dad's door, and he was staying in a hotel. I said, Dad, I'm done with this life. I'm over it. And my dad, being the man of conviction, grabbed my neck, and we fell to the floor on our knees, and I just began to repent. I'm telling you, I'm so glad my dad's got a bad memory, because the stuff he must have heard. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude. There was snot on the floor, and I was weeping, confessing everything I could think of. And let me tell you, there was a lot. I don't think I was religious, though. I was just wild. And I was in reaction to a God who I saw hypocritical people talking about him. You know, I got up after that. My dad said, you know, Tyron, that's great, and well done, my son, and I've been praying for this. But the good news for you, son, is for this to be a reality, you better change your life. You've got to go now live what you've just done. I said, Dad, how do I do that? He said, you need to leave all your friends, the place you live, the girls you're with, and you need to go to another state. I went home. I packed my bags. I gave my stuff away. And I got in my car and I drove to another state. And I started again. People say that's radical. Yes, radical. For me to live out what I did on my knees, I had to be radical. Cut those ties at every level. And that was 20-something years ago, so relax. That's why I'm not on Facebook, because I don't want my past to catch up on me, just so you know. God, but you know what, friends? God got a hold of my heart. And the devil came at me and said, you can't be and you can't be. And I didn't want to be a preacher. This is what I did want to do, though. I felt God say, stop judging the church. Now go and be the solution. So that's what I said. Let's go fix it. And I keep asking myself and the leaders that I have the privilege of leading, are we still the solution? Or have we become the problem? And you know how we become the problem? Not by wanting to be the problem, by taking our eyes off Jesus. We are the problem instantly. We become religious duties, do this, do that, rather than, oh my gosh. You know, sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Do you understand that, right? So, oh, you're not allowed to sin. Well, let me tell you, friends, I don't want to sin because of what it did to Jesus, not because I'm not allowed to sin. You there? And I'm not telling you I'm perfect in any sense. And the Bible says, if you sin, not when you sin, we have this advocate on our behalf. But I don't think we have to keep sinning now that we be it. But there's grace. I get the whole grace. Are you with me? But it comes back to relationship. It's hard to stay out of sin when you have no relationship with Jesus. It's hard to stay the course when you're not focused on someone who called you to follow them rather than just to know them. And I think Christianity has become this duty or this religion or this thing we talk about on a Sunday rather than understanding. Part of Christianity is to be a follower of Jesus. And here's what I want to ask you this morning with love towards you, friend. Do you still follow Jesus? Not just are you saved and washed by the blood of Jesus, are you following Jesus this morning? Is He still leading your life, your marriage? Well, where's that in the Bible? Well, let's just look quickly. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, at that time, are you there? Are you reading it with me? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says this. As the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And He sent messengers ahead who went into Samaria, into a Samaritan village to get things ready for Him. But the people there did not welcome Him because He was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? It's awesome. I sometimes feel like that. I mean, they're not getting it. Just bring your fire, Lord. I'm confessing as a preacher, you know. You work hard to get a message and then people are like, oh. Lunch, can you land this thing? I need to go and eat. Friend, I'm like, Lord, some fire right now would be really cool. Just a bit of fire, I'd have this attention. No one will eat the whole day. You will listen to every word I say. They're like, hey, Lord, we can take care of this. Cool, fire down. Tons of thunder. Bring it. Okay, where was I? Verse 51. But Jesus turned and He rebuked them. So I didn't ask the Lord for fire. Okay, then He and His disciples went to another village. Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, that's a great heart. I hope in this room we still want to be there. God, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to follow. Jesus replied, probably not the response the guy was looking for. Foxes have dens, and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Wow, thanks. So Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus gives you that response. Well, how do you take that? He said to another man, follow Me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Harsh, Jesus. Isn't Jesus harsh? I mean, what He's saying is you shouldn't attend a funeral. Not. He's not saying that. I listen to people say, oh, He told us not to go to funerals. No, He didn't say that at all. The context, we're going to get to it in a moment. But these are vital truths of following Jesus. This is what Jesus is calling his church, even though this is still understanding the full, under the blood and under what Jesus did, he's still looking for followers of Jesus today, and the church should be followers of Jesus. This church, to impact and stay, and I mean, you've had an incredible inheritance. I mean, I look around and say, praise God for your years of these guys relocating and planting and God adding. Praise God. It's phenomenal. The nations have been touched already because of this church. But let me tell you, the best is yet to come. But the problem is the best won't come if we're not following Jesus. If we're not obsessed with someone rather than something. If we're not obsessed with the one rather than all the good stuff around. I mean, I used that illustration this week about, what's that painter's name again? Leonardo da Vinci. He painted the Lord's Supper. Man, forgive me using this, but it's a great picture. Painted the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. You know that? You know that story in the Bible where they broke bread? And he was going to paint his masterpiece, 3 years to paint that picture of the Last Supper. And there's many guys who painted that, but his painting, Jesus' hands are empty in that painting. But you know the original painting, his hands were not empty. He had this cup in his hand. And before Leonardo da Vinci made a public kind of everyone to see his painting, he called one of his friends to come have a look at it. And his friend walked in and he looked at this painting and he was so wowed by the cup in the hand of Jesus. And all he kept referencing was the cup because it stood out. Eventually Leonardo da Vinci took his paintbrush and began painting over the cup. And his friend said, what are you doing? Why would you do that? That's kind of the attraction of the painting. And Leonardo da Vinci said, nothing must ever distract from the figure of Christ. That's got into my heart. I'm on a mission, I hope, with you as the church. Nothing must distract from Christ himself. Verse 60, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Radical, wow, how can he say that? What did he mean? Well, I want to say you don't become a Christian by accident of birth. Accident, but by a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Remember that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I know that Hillsong redid it. And I want to tell you, friends, there's still that call. Are you still following Jesus? It's not by default. You don't fall into following Jesus. I know that Jesus found us, but once he found us, we follow him. I didn't find Jesus, he found me. But once he found me, I'm following Jesus. And it's got to be a conscious decision regularly, daily, of the decisions we're making rather than haphazardly going through life, pretending, hoping one day, really, Lord. No, Lord, I'm following you. I'm laying it before you. And there's some stuff we get from this text that I believe is just showing the heart of Jesus and what it means to follow him. And I'm really not going to be long. I'm landing here. I'm just going to give you the points. And we're done. There's only three, so relax. I believe what it means to follow him is laid out in these three brief encounters. They were examples, demonstrations of what Jesus is saying when it means you want to follow. In the first, a man says, I will follow you wherever you go. The second one, Jesus says to a man, follow me. And the third, a man says, I will follow you, Lord. In each of these encounters, he's teaching and testing. He's teaching and testing what's in their hearts. On the one hand, he's teaching them what it means to follow. And on the other hand, he's testing, are you fit to follow me? Following Jesus, friends, number one, is uncomfortable. The first man said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And what did Jesus say? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay their head. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he's saying this is uncomfortable. Context, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to face him in Jerusalem. And this guy's saying, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. He's saying, you don't have a clue where I'm going and what's going to happen to me.
But this guy was saying, I'm going to follow you anyway. Jesus is saying, you need to weigh this up. He's on his way to being betrayed, captured, ridiculed, tortured, humiliated, and ultimately killed. That's what lay ahead for him in Jerusalem. And he knew that, friend. Jesus is pretty much saying, have you any idea where I'm going? You want to come to Jerusalem? Do you know what's going to happen to me there, is what he's saying. See, following Jesus, I believe, will be uncomfortable. And to be honest, that goes against the grain of our culture today. That's why it's difficult to follow Jesus today. It's because people are like, teach me, preach to me about the comfort of knowing Jesus. Yes, there is comfort in guaranteed eternity settled and life here on earth. What a song we sang. Oh no, you never let go. Through the storms. How many know that? That gives us peace here this morning, but it doesn't make us comfortable in this journey of following Christ. And friends, I live in this great North American region. I want to tell you, it's very difficult to preach this in this great region because most people will leave our church if you preach this. But I want to be straight up enough to say it is uncomfortable to follow Jesus. And if you're not hearing that in your church, you're not hearing the truth. He didn't put us here for comfort. He put us here with a mission, and the mission is to go and tell others about what you've got and to follow Him and to go where He's called us to go and do what He's called us to do, which means at times laying aside your will, which is very uncomfortable. You know the problem with leaders, and I spend my life with pastors, and most pastors have this wish they could keep their people happy. And I have that wish too, but here's what I believe. Leaders are not called to keep their people happy. They're called to keep their people moving, which makes them very unhappy. But it's following Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There is this uncomfortable life, friends. And I'm not trying to present doom here. I'm just saying if we understand what He's done and who He is and settle, that it can be and it will be uncomfortable, but it's worthwhile because it's here on earth and it's counting for eternity rather than just hoping for the best one day. Does it make sense to you? Now, I'm believing there's people here that don't know Jesus and you're going to get saved, but you're hearing the truth before you get saved. You're not putting your hand up and saying, I'm going to try this Jesus thing. Like I'm getting a hairdo. I'll try this thing. It's like I'm getting a new hairdo. Let me try the new hairdo. No, this is going to cost you. But it's worthwhile. It's not some hairdo you're going to try. You're giving your life to something for eternal value. But you're following someone who is magnificent, who's awesome, who's fantastic, who's beautiful, who will be the passion of your life forever. People sometimes say, I think religion is a good thing because it makes you a better person. Or it's important to believe in something, it makes you feel more peaceful. It's as if adopting a belief is like, as I said, taking up a musical instrument. Or changing your hairstyle. That's not what this is about. But truly following Jesus is quite different from making a lifestyle enhancement. It's not that. Thousands of Christians around the world, prisons in their faith, and they're demonstrating what they believe and all that, friends. They've been rejected, beaten, killed, not because of a new hairdo or a new musical instrument, because they've laid their life down for someone who laid their life down for them. And have caught, there's nothing better on this world than to follow Jesus Christ. But it can cost you. Secondly, not only is it uncomfortable, there's an urgency about this. The second guy said, Jesus went to him and said, follow me. And his response was, in verse 59, he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And then I'll come follow you. Now, friends, let me just tell you. Jesus was not being insensitive to the man because the man's father hadn't just died. The context, ultimately, what I believe in this, is that that man was saying, listen, I've got an inheritance that's coming my way when my dad dies. Because that's what happened in those days. And so when my dad dies, I'm going to bury him. I'm going to get my worldly inheritance. Then I'm going to come follow you.
It sounds great. I mean, we've all got our plan here on earth and how it's all going to look. And most people say, well, when I get my life together and all my inheritance sorted, then I'm going to do the following Jesus thing. You might sit here this morning and say that. It's not going to work. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said, let the dead bury the dead. But you, go and preach this good news. What was he saying? There's an urgency. We haven't got time for you and me to get our worldly inheritance and all our ducks in a row and make our millions and billions and all the good stuff that we want to do for the right thing. Then we're going to do the God thing. Are you there, friends? Are you there? I mean, I'm going to lay it all out first, then I'm going to do the thing. No, friends, you can't do that all. There's an urgency about our hour. And while you and I are working through the stuff we're working through, it's work through it while you're following. Don't work it through before you follow. And Jesus said, nah. Let that stuff come to you or go to someone else. But you, go and preach the good news. Go preach this gospel. Why? There's an urgency. People are going to hell while we are taking our worldly inheritance before our godly responsibility. Are you there? I'm not saying leave your business. Please hear me. I'm saying use your business for the kingdom. Follow Jesus rather than get your inheritance. How many of you know that people who've waited for the inheritance have never followed Jesus? I know that. I'm just being honest with you. I've also said, well, let me get it all that's promised to me first and my God-given right to get what I deserve. Then I'm going to bring what I've deserved to you, Jesus, for your kingdom. No. I'm settling. I'm following you. There's an urgency. And that inheritance can come to me or not come to me, but ultimately in eternity, that's what life matters most about you. You there? I hope there's one or two amens in your heart, because honestly, you've been given an incredible inheritance. Don't squander it. Don't let your inheritance, your worldly, and I mean worldly and godly, they're the same if you're following Jesus, but they're not if you're following your worldly one. And people say to me, you know, Tyron, I mean, I use this, my mother came and ministered in our church a while back from Australia. She came to Denver, and she said she's a wonderful lady, and she says some little things that really catch my attention. She was preaching, and she said, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, then every decision is a spiritual decision. But if you're not, then you can compartmentalize. And my business is here, my marriage is here, my children, family life here, and then there's the Jesus kind of church thing here. So I kind of spread it out, and then I decide. So on these things, I don't need to pray, but on the church things, I do. Sounds great. And most of us, if we're honest in this room, that's how we live. But if you get the following Jesus thing, then you understand every decision you make is a spiritual decision because you're following someone, not something. Oh, well, we're relocating. Where? To another place. Why? Well, I've got a job offer. Great. Did you pray about it? No, I don't need to. It's my business. No, sir. The last time I looked, you're following Jesus. Is he in this move? I'm going to marry this chick. Oh, lady. Sorry. I mean, in Canada, I could get in trouble. I'm going to marry this girl. Why? Well, I dig her. She's awesome. She's pretty and I love her. And we should do marriage counseling like a year later after the wedding, don't you think? I mean, I've done a lot of marriage counseling before, and I mean, they are so in love. Oh, you're beautiful. And so I'm like, you know, you guys are going to have issues. Oh, yeah, I'm sure we'll have. We'll never. We're so wow and gaga, and we love each other. And I'm thinking, okay, in a year's time, let's get some counseling. Why? Because by then you'll realize it's awesome, but there are problems. Married people, yes. Love is blind, but some of those blind things become more obvious the longer you're together in love, right? So, what was I saying, Mike? Sorry, I don't know. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to marry this lady, and that's great. And I'm like, okay, so have you kind of asked God? Nah, don't need to. Why? Well, this is my decision. You know, I love her. She loves me. We like each other. I'm like, yeah, but how's that future looking? Well, we know what it is. Well, is it a Jesus future? Well, no. Look, we'll still go to church. Don't worry about that. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about following Jesus. Is this what Jesus wants for you? And once you're married, Just so you know, those of you sitting here going, gee, I wish I had knew this before. You now know it. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm fine. You are married. There's no way out. You stay together and work it out. But bring Jesus back to the center of your marriage right now. I mean, I'm amazed how many pastors say, no, you need time out from God and you need time together. No, you need time together with God to get this thing sorted out. Because the moment your relationship is centered around each other or anything else, you're finished, friend. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was perfect marriage, perfect relationship until they took God out. And when God was taken out, the whole thing fell apart. And the only way to fix it was get God back in. Hence, Jesus had to come. So part of our major problem is just getting, if you and I are following Jesus, I want to tell you, you can live with the most unlivable person. I mean that. You don't, I'm probably getting in trouble, but irreconcile differences, sorry. Well, I've got some pretty irreconcile differences with Nicole right now. Well, we're different. There's a lot of differences that I have with Nicole. She's opposite to me at every level. Just look at her, she's different. I don't need to read a book to see my wife's different to me. Let me tell you, women are from Mars and men are from Jupiter, whatever it is. I'm probably in serious trouble with that book too, but I've never read it, but I don't need to read a book that tells me my wife's different. I just look at her and I'm saying she's different. I talk to her and she's different. But the Bible says that God gives us a suitable helper. I need to hear about suitable, not just helper. The way we work it out is get focused on Jesus. We're getting into marriage, and what else shall we talk about while we're there? I don't know why we got into marriage. Anyway, just love Jesus. I know, if you're going to marry, whatever your decisions are, friends, please ask God. Surely if you're following Jesus, it'd be cool to ask Him. So Jesus, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? It'd be good to say, well, actually, and you know what? He's probably going to answer you because He cares and you're following Him and it's part of His plan. And He'll either confirm it or stop it, and then you decide what you're going to do. Oh, I love the Jesus thing, but now we got to put some handles to following Jesus. Yeah, that's what He's looking for His church. The church, friends, today is on their own mission, doing their own thing and saying, God bless it. The Lord say, no, I'm the builder of the church, the only church, and I'm the head of the church. And actually, the stuff you do should be the stuff I want you to do, not the stuff you want to do and ask me to bless it. That's what it means to follow Jesus. All right. And thirdly, what did He say? The first thing about following Jesus is uncomfortable. Second is an urgency. You know, friends, we are in a war zone. I look at some of those pictures of war zones. And I think, you know, the church is in a war zone. The church are the people that are, if you were a nurse or a doctor here this morning and you get sent into a place that's like a war zone and people are getting blown up in that, surely you're going to jump in and with your gift, with your abilities and acts, you're going to start saving those people rather than kind of teaching others alone. Get in. And so my point in all of this is that I think the church forgets we're in a war zone. And Jesus understood there's an urgency. Go and preach the kingdom. Stop worrying about your inheritance and go and do this job. Because people, we're in a battle zone, friends. People around us are dying. And we, in a sense, are the doctors who carry something of bringing the life to these guys, wherever you are. But we're so caught up in, I need my inheritance for, let's get in there and let's use our expertise. Let's bring life to the death that is taking place around us. That's what Jesus was saying. There's an urgency about the hour. The last thing I want to say is that following Jesus is uncompromising. The third guy says, I'll follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to my father. Now, that's not a bad thing. I mean, surely it's okay to say goodbye to your father. But you know, Jesus says no. Jesus says, what did He say? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom. Well, why can't I go and say goodbye to my father? Well, Jesus was saying something And it wasn't about you're not allowed to go back and say goodbye, but he's saying once you get on with what I've called you to. You know, in those days when you are playing the field, a farmer in those days, if you look back, you would go off course. That's why he's saying once you put your hand to the plow, you stay the course and you keep looking. You don't look around and you definitely don't look back. Otherwise, you mess up, then you've got to start again. And what he was saying, I mean, if you know the context, you know Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah was told by God that I found someone to take over from you called Elisha, he said, go find him. When he got there, he found him. And Elisha was plowing with oxen and all that, and he said, leave, come follow me. And what did Elisha said, I want to go and say goodbye to my parents. And what did Elijah say? Yeah, go. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow can come after me and look back. What was he saying, friends? I believe, if you know the context, he was speaking to people who knew about Elijah and Elisha. They had the understanding of that history. And what he was saying to them is, I'm more important than anyone else, including Elijah. While Elijah said, go back, what have I done? Jesus said, I'm not Elijah, I'm Jesus. There's no compromising here. Are you there? And now it's not the act of going to say goodbye. It's the understanding of once you go for what I've called you to, you can't look back. Are you there, friends? You can't compromise and follow Jesus. He is a non-compromiser. And so he's saying this, if you want to follow me, there can be nothing above me. Nothing or no one. You know, often when he said those things, people walked away. He said, it's too hard. I can't do this, Lord. He didn't say, gee, I feel bad for that person. And I know that where that person's going to end up in eternity. So let me change it to make it more suitable for followers. He just let them walk. And you say, that's harsh. No, that's Jesus understanding the price he paid, but also what's needed for his followers here on earth to change the culture in Canada. He's not a church attenders, but followers of Jesus who will not get offended by the preacher and leave, get hurt, misjudge, misunderstanding. Jesus is my Lord and Savior and the passion of my life, and I will follow him. And that means I've got to be linked to the body of Christ, and I've got to have leaders who are hopefully following Jesus. And if they're not following Jesus, they need to be following Jesus. And if they're not, then I have to find a church that is following Jesus. But it's not me and Jesus. It's me, Jesus, with all these people around me being the church. Are you there? Are you there? So don't leave here and say, I'm going to do the Jesus thing without the church. You can't. But you better be the church that is obsessed with Jesus. Problem with this church is you're made up of individuals. And every one of you have a responsibility this morning to say yes, no, maybe. But I'm hoping more say yes. Because honestly, you'll never impact these people if you're not following Jesus. Uncompromising. Urgency. And uncomfortable. Oh, you don't hear that preached often. It's Jesus preached that message. But it's fully under grace in the finished work of Christ. And not only do we get to live this, we get the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live this. It's totally doable. It's simply a response of heart. Let's pray together. Just close your eyes if you wouldn't mind. This has gone incredibly different to what I intended, I must tell you. I half the time don't know what I'm doing right now, but friends, I honestly love this church, and the people that I know in this church are awesome. I love this nation. I love Canada. I believe Canadians and Americans, while we like to tease each other, we're called to work together. I want to hear many Canadian accents in heaven.
Many. Honestly, I long to hear the accent in heaven. Millions and billions. Well, no, they're not billions of Canadians. But anyway. But honestly, I'm not sure how many of you will be there. Not because you come to this church, but because have you responded to Jesus in a reality? Not I gave this thing a go and now I'm a regular church guy. Is Jesus the Lord of your life this morning? I'm not getting you to doubt it. You know if he is or if he isn't. And if he is, praise God. If he is, the question is, are you still following closely? But if he's not, right here, right now, you honestly have the privilege, and I have the privilege of introducing this king to you today. To settle this forever. No longer be religious, but find the freedom this morning in the finished work of Christ and saying, not only do I need a Savior, but he's my Lord. I will follow Jesus. Surrendered to this king this morning. If that is you, please, no one looking around, because this is no one's business right now. It's you and the Lord for the moment. But if that is you, and you say, Tyron, would you introduce me to Jesus this morning? To this Jesus, not to some weird cultural warrior, to this king that you're speaking of this morning. I don't know this king and I need to know him today. Would you raise your hand where you are? So that's me. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus. Anyone here? Put your hand up. I'm not auctioning Jesus. We should be begging him this morning. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Put your hand up. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Just keep your hands up, please. Just for a moment. This is a big deal. This is the biggest deal of your life. Anyone else? A couple of hands. Anyone else? Settle it today, friend. Wonderful. All right. I can see two people. Wonderful. Now I'm going to ask you all to keep your eyes closed, please. But those two that have responded, and if there are others that haven't, it's not about raising your hand that you get saved. It's about responding and inviting Jesus into your life. So I'm going to ask you who've raised your hands or anyone else who needs to, would you just pray this in your heart? Not because I'm saying this, but say this because you can say this. Would you say, Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you have revealed more of yourself to me today. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on that cross for all of my sin. I believe that you have been raised from the dead. And because of your death and your resurrection, I can have eternal life settled this morning. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. I repent from my sin. I turn away from sin. And I turn to the life you have now called me to live. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. And I ask that you will fill me with the Holy Spirit right now. And may I walk in everything that comes with being saved from today. I thank you, God, that I never have to do this again. My eternity is settled right here, right now. And today I have become a child of God. And I now can call you Father God. My Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, I will follow you where you call me to go. In Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray for these wonderful people. I do. I ask that. Thank you for those who have responded. And the Bible says that your angels rejoice in heaven when one person comes to Jesus. And we see at least two people responding. Thank you, Father. But Lord, I also pray for this Oceanside Church. I pray that our walk with you will be sweeter, will be real, will not be something we talk about, but something we demonstrate. I pray where we've become comfortable, we will recognize it's not about being comfortable, it's about following Jesus. I pray, Jesus, you'll be more and more real in every person's life here, from the youngest to the oldest, from those who've served you for many years to those who've just got saved this morning. But would you honestly be the obsession of Oceanside Church, and that people will leave this place every time they come here and know more about Jesus than any program or any pastor or any ministry. Jesus Christ will be the one who gets glory for everything here in this church. May this island be taken by this church obsessed with Jesus. May businessmen and women in this room be captivated by Jesus, therefore willing to do whatever it takes to use what they've been given to see the gospel of the kingdom advance. Bless the marriages in this room. I pray where there have been struggles, that we will get back not to focusing on each other or the hurts or the needs, but getting focused back on Jesus and starting with who Jesus is in this marriage. Because when He's the right place, things begin to work out again. I pray, Lord, in those who are struggling parenting, Lord, I pray we'll bring Jesus back into the home. Those who are single that are lonely, let them find Jesus as the absolute obsession of who they are and who they are, their identity wrapped up in Jesus. Oh, Father, we bless you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for what you're doing in this time, in this season, in this church. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Ty. That was phenomenal. Thank you, church. A lot was said today, and I want to thank you, Ty. That was a timely word for all of us. But what I want to say is one of the things is the Holy Spirit can move in our hearts while we're here, and we get outside this place, and the cares and the worries of the world come and steal the seed. And before we know, we're back where we are. And if God has spoken to you, God is a God of love, mercy, and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. But if you need to spend some time just doing an audit of where you are with God and asking God to help you make those adjustments, He will help you. But we often can walk out and say, that was awesome, and forget it. It happens to me. I can get out here and something can happen. The enemy will arrange that. And we just get on with our lives. And I really feel in the soberness of this in a good way. Because God's always a God of redemption. This is a redemptive message. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we are in Him, we have an abundant life. It's not to take away. It's to add more to our lives. And in a sense. And so I ask you to just spend some time with God this week, praying it through and making the adjustments that we need to make. How many of you want to see the kingdom come in the city and this nation? Amen.